of as Christmas hymns, but take us through not only the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the exaltation, and give us a full picture. I don't think most of us associate coming to services for the purpose of worship and it being a bloody scene. But can you imagine, as an ancient Jew, especially on a day of atonement, and thousands of lambs are sacrificed, the sacrificial system was significant for the ancient Jew. Part of their coming to God required they come with the right animal and the right method, the right spirit. And that's all they knew. And then Jesus came, and Jesus died, and the writer of the book of Hebrews, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 10. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that the repetition of animal sacrifice had lost its significance. Something about Jesus coming put an end to that. And so many of them at this point are struggling. Should they be true to that Old Testament sacrificial system that's all they had known? Or should they embrace Christ as the final sacrifice, the end to all sacrifice? I was thinking in my office this week how the lost, the unbelieving mind must think that you've lost your mind. When we say, what are you doing on Christmas Eve? Well, I'm going to church. Oh, okay. And what do? Well, we celebrate the birth of Christ by remembering the death of Christ. You think of how foreign that must seem, how odd that must appear. Jesus, I was thinking this week, Jesus did not die because of a hematoma. Jesus did not die because of violent beatings. Jesus did not die because of crowns being pressed down on his forehead. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50, that he yielded up the ghost. The Lord was in control, even though you and I, looking from a distance at Calvary, may have said, this is out of control. People shouting, screaming from the foot of the cross, hurling insults, and yet Christ was in charge. He could not be made to go to the cross a day before he decided it was the right time. And he would not come down from that cross a second before the right time, before he gave a total sacrifice. John 19:30, he said he would end it by saying, it is finished, tetelestai. It is accomplished. It is brought to the full. The question might be for some people, why go through all of that? Was there not another system, another way that God could have redeemed the lost? And the answer can be found in part in Hebrews chapter 10. Last time we looked at this chapter was a couple months ago. Every other month we celebrate the Lord's Supper at Westerville Bible Church. And some years we've taken to looking at communion through a certain passage. A couple years ago it was Isaiah 53. I announced that this year we were looking at Hebrews chapter 10 as the lens by which we looked at. And this could not have been timed any better. If you have your Bible open, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the sacrifices that are continually offered every year — that's the kind that they knew, every year, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement — make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Listen, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Human sin required a human sacrifice. Not just a child, not just a fellow human being, but very God of very God. Our text begins tonight at verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" Last time we looked at this chapter, we looked at chapter 10, verse 14, at the idea of perfected. When he says he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. I'd like us to look at that expression in verse 7. I have come to do your will of God. The death of Christ, the incarnation, as well as the crucifixion, was part of the will of God. It was impossible for animals to bring that cleansing. Verse 4, verse 11. By the way, I hope you're in full agreement with me. If not, I'd be glad to talk to you afterwards. But we're not part of the animal kingdom. I know there are all kinds of animal programs and science programs that will remind you that we are just an insignificant, but God made the animal kingdom and he made man in his image and placed him over that animal kingdom. And no animal can lose its blood, be sacrificed, and make a permanent difference in the life of a human who is a sinner. The best that an animal could do was to represent the guilt. You just got done with one animal sacrifice and you sinned again, you realize I'm going to have to repeat this again. I'm going to have to go back to Jerusalem. Day of Atonement, we're going to have to go all through this again. A temporary covering was just that. That was the best that an animal sacrifice could do. What you and I needed was a final expiation or a purging, a cleansing that only the Son of God could do. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing. Because your flesh and blood, our Messiah had to become flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power over death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You know the name Isaac Watts? Say, I don't know him personally, but we know his music. We know his poetry. And Watts wrote this in 1709. He said, Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. I don't have time to go back and read to you from Psalm 40, verses 6 and 7 and 8, but take my word for it or go back and study that tomorrow, that what is going on in Hebrews chapter 10 is he's quoting that. There's one point Psalm 40, verse 6, where he says that he has dug the ear. Jewish idiom for he formed the ear. In our text, it says that he has perfected, but a body you have prepared for me. Instead of the ear that has been dug, he says the body you have prepared. David had gone through something significant in Psalm 40, and he says, "You have delivered me out of the miry bog, out of the pit of destruction." And because of that, David felt like in Psalm 40 and verse 8 that he it was required of him, or it was important for him, that he should, he was compelled to obey his deliverer. But listen, at very best, David obeyed imperfectly. David needed a savior. What David did imperfectly, Christ did perfectly. In his active and passive obedience, he did the will of the Father. So when he says, "You brought me out of the pit of destruction," some people say, well, you wonder what Jesus was saying when he left heaven and came and was formed in the womb of Mary. They say it's in verse 5 of Hebrews 10. Consequently, when Christ came in the world, he said, well, rather than that being the last thing Jesus was thinking of as he left heaven, we're looking at the total picture of the incarnation. From the time he came, before he came, the time he came, every day of his ministry, he could say, consequently, when Christ came into the world, and then he says in verse 5, but a body you have prepared for me. Notice that God the Father prepared the body that God the Son was to have. How do you squeeze the God who made everything, Colossians 1, John 1, Hebrews 1, how do you take that God and compress him in the confines of Mary's womb? If you figure that out, let me know. But it is a miracle that is foundational to the gospel, so that we have a sinless Savior and a substitute. Add to that, the Bible says in Luke 1:35 that the Spirit came upon Mary. And in Matthew 1:18, that the babe that was to be born from her was from the Holy Spirit. You say, I can't figure out the incarnation, the virgin birth. What we have is a wonderful miracle of the Trinity when you add the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the announcement of the Father, and this work, this coming, this descending of the Son. And all this points to the, as we were talking this last Sunday, to the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. Can you say it with me? And the Word was God. Word was with God. The Word was God. Putting all this together, we mark the birth of Jesus, but not the beginning of the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He received a body that was like ours so that he could take on a penalty that was ours. So part of this mission was that he would do the impossible, because verse 4 said, it is impossible for the blood of goats to take away sins. And then right after, that's what makes sense of that, consequently, when Christ came into the world, and then the statement from Psalm 40 that David could say, Lord, you gave me a body, but this finds its full fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that the author made, I had us go back and read those verses 1 through 4 so that he could say, every year animal sacrifices were made. And then a little bit farther down in verse 11, he says that the ministry of the priest was daily. Priests in the Old Testament stood up and made these sacrifices and burned the incense and killed the animals and slaughtered these animals and put the blood on the side of the altar. They did this time after time, from Moses to the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,500 years. How many sacrifices was that? Add it up quick, Roger. How many was that? Thousands and thousands, if not millions, of sacrifices. You say, boy, I got kind of squeamish at the sight of blood. I don't think you and I would do real well watching all that and saying, this is because of sin. This is because of my sin. I need to be reminded of my sin. And I need to be reminded that this temporary Jewish system is to be replaced by a permanent once for all suffering servant who came, as Isaiah 53 said. Jesus obeyed perfectly God's moral law. And his obedience, his full sacrifice, provided that atonement, that propitiation that we needed. You see, when by faith we trust Christ, we enter into, we have union with his vicarious death. He died in our place, and we can say we have died with him. Only a man could die for a man. Only a sinless one could die for sinners like you and me. And we could add to that, only the infinite God could pay the infinite price for our atonement. The only reason that we are not in tears, greatly in awe of the price of the Lord, is because we look at it, we don't see our sin as big as it is. Even if it was just you who was a sinner, God would have to send his only begotten Son to die for you. Isaac Watts' old hymn, I gave you one verse of it a minute ago, it goes on to say, "But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they." Richer blood, not in that Jesus' blood was divine. There are some that want to say his blood was different than our blood, and his blood, rather than getting soaked up into the ground, was collected and is in some special container in heaven, and our sins literally pass through that. I have a problem with that. We have a problem with that, in that it is not only that his blood is like ours, but he died in our place. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14, 15, he says, "A body you have prepared for me." He was physical like us. And when it says, "Burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Oh, the Jews had gotten really good at bringing the halt and the lame and the infirmed and the substandard and offering that to God. By the way, we've added a lot of words and terms to our vocabulary in the last few years, like regifted. I don't know if there'll be any regifting that goes on in your home, but maybe something you received at the workplace and you say, "You know what? I'll give that to Pastor Smith. That's what I'll do." They're peeps. I think he likes peeps. I'll give them to him. But regifting, I don't have an opinion on that one way or the other, but re-sacrifice is blasphemous. For any religion to say, "Well, it's significant that Jesus died on the cross, but we need to call him down to be sacrificed over and over and over again," is blasphemy. When the theme of Hebrews chapter 10 here is that he had did this once for all, unlike the repeatable sacrifices, was the once for all sacrifice. Jesus came to earth knowing the Father's will, and he did it perfectly. You think what stood in his way? As we've studied through the Gospel of Mark, did the Pharisees stand in his way? Absolutely, they tried. And the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Romans and even his family members. We came into this world as heirs of Adam, enslaved by sin. He came committed to the Father's will over everything. There's an expression I see hanging on banners. I don't know where it started, but when it says, "Ohio against the world." Well, we need to get over ourselves. Okay? But you know what? Jesus was rejected by those he came to save. Satan opposed him in the wilderness. We talked about that recently. Israel looked for another Messiah. They were willing for him to be crucified and Barabbas set free. Christ came to do the Father's will over everything. And that's why he didn't play nicely with the Pharisees. Because he came to do the Father's will, not their will. He came to share the Father's truth, not accept their narrative. In taking on human flesh and dying for us as the Father designed, by that we are delivered. As David said, literally, in some way, he says, I was rescued. Lord, you rescued me from the bog. It's as if you reached down and you delivered me out of the pit. He's just saying, I was a goner and you saved me. He's talking about some physical deliverance. And he says, and I owe you everything. I owe you my full obedience. I should be doing your will. But that same David would number the people and chase after Bathsheba and disobey the Lord at times because he was a sinner like you and me. But David's greater son comes to deliver. Only by faith can we become the children of God. Only by faith can we desire the righteousness of God. Only by faith can we prize the will of God. And our Lord says here, it is written of me in the scroll of the book. Only Jesus could say, all those Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in me. The Messiah that you're looking for, that is me. The one who is sent by the suffering servant that you were to look for, fulfilled in me. Christmas and communion at Christmas, it's not about another sacrifice. And there are religions that say that when the priest says certain things in Latin, Christ comes down and is crucified, is slain once again on the altar. And Martin Liguori, a famous Roman Catholic theologian, said, and Jesus is powerless to get off that altar until the priest releases him to do so. That is blasphemy. And so I just want to make it perfectly clear. We are not re-slaying Christ. We are remembering what he did once for all. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I hope the gravity of this is important to you. That Jesus died in our place. Though the world may not understand that we celebrate the birth by remembering his death, that makes perfect sense if you have the gospel in mind. It makes perfect sense. You're able to see the whole picture. Listen to these words as you have your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, remember the Jesus who in Psalm 40 and Hebrews 10 said, a body you have prepared for me. Now in our text, he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance. So what did he do with that body that he received from Mary? He allowed it to be abused and killed so that we might have life. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. No one will make a fuss of the fact you say, well, I'm not a member of this church right now. We'd love to have you as a member of this church, but what is important is that you are a child of God who have received the gift by faith. You can say, I am not holding unconfessed sin in my life. I am seeking to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. If that is not the case, then when the elements come, please politely just pass them by. But if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you say, we're not crucifying Christ again, but we are remembering for all time, again and again, the significance until I come. Elders, would you come at this time so we can distribute the elements?